For those of you that have heard me the last few months in churches that I go to around here, you know that we've been working on a series called Lord Teach Us to Pray. This is one I worked on maybe all last year. There's several lessons in this. It was a lesson that just started out as one lesson. Lord Teach Us to Pray. But there's so much material. Prayer is so strong, and we need prayer in our lives so strong to go on to perfection. Now, I don't think that you'd be all that interested in me bringing you a lesson tonight about the gospel, about repentance and confession and baptism, because most of the ones I see in here are already past that. So you and I are in the stage of Christianity, as Hebrews called it, where we are going on to perfection. And we don't need to be afraid of that word perfection. That's a scriptural word, and if we're not going on to perfection, let me ask you, where are you going? So as we go on to perfection, I believe we've got to have prayer. Because there's things we've got to get out of the way in ourselves and to not be bothered by others. Lord, teach us to pray. To move our mountain, here's the question we're going to try to ask and answer in the lesson. What is the mountain that we might be speaking of? Whose responsibility is it? And why do I need to remove it? We'll try to answer those at the end of the lesson. Just something to think about as we go through here. Here's where we all got started in the beginning of this series, with a simple request from Jesus' disciples. Luke 11 and verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now we know that Jesus was asked a lot of questions, and he recognized some of them as tempting questions, as questions trying to back him into a corner. He didn't always answer those questions. Sometimes he answered them with another question or a proposition. But this time, he answered it. So we've got to assume that this was a legitimate question when they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, in the very first lesson in this series, we went over what Jesus answered, and he answered with the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're a little bit past that. We won't go into that, but that still gives us our thoughts that we're going to start with. Teach us to pray. A few observations on moving a mountain. Moving a mountain was a Jewish expression meaning something difficult, as evidenced in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. See, look at the expression. If I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, removing a mountain was something hard that a person wouldn't normally do on his own, like getting rid of an addiction, getting rid of a bad habit, or living with someone with an addiction or someone with a bad habit. You know, that's a mountain you've got to contend with too. Could be pride, could be anger, whatever it is. It's something that a person normally is not going to get rid of by themselves. And if you think that that's a strange thought, just think of how many people are paying money to a club or some other institution to lose weight. They're paying money for somebody else to help them lose weight. So don't tell me that human beings don't need support or need somebody else to kind of inspire them or to motivate them. Well, I'm trying to get the point across here that prayer, there's things we just can't do on our own. And if we try to, we're always going to fail because it's just beyond our limits. But nothing is beyond God's limits. You know what he said, you know? With God said, with me, nothing is impossible. It's impossible for you, but it's not impossible for me. So why do we want to move a mountain that might be in front of us? Well, it may be blocking our vision. We may not can see the mountain of God's house. We may not can see the way to go. It may be blocking our progress. We may not be moving toward the kingdom of God as we ought to. These mountains get in our way and we just can't see. They become a great obstacle in front of us. But our mountains can always be moved if, look at Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21. This is the tie-in between prayer and moving a mountain. Why could not we cast him out? The disciples said about the young boy that had a great demon in him. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. It wasn't because I didn't give you the power. You didn't believe you could use it. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goes out not but by prayer and fasting. So here's the connection. Prayer and fasting gives you the strength to move mountains in your life, the big obstacles in your life, whatever it may be. God is there to help you do it. Well, let's ask a question. Does prayer work on a self-made mountain? In other words, we make the problem ourselves. And where this is coming from, the organization I work for, we work with farmers. And we cost share, give farmers money to help to straighten up problems or to improve their farming operation. And one of the questions sometimes that we get into is it fair for us to give money to a farmer that caused his own problem? Well, that's never is the situation. Don't we cause all our problems? That's not too easy to answer. We usually cause all of our problems. So I ask you this question this way. Does prayer work on a problem that you made yourself? Well, I hope it does. For we all have had at least one mountain between us and Christ. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So at one point in our lives, we all had to get something out of the way so that we could serve God. We are all something before we came to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, sanctified, justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. You were these things, but now you are something else. You got those mountains out of the way. And where this thought came from, I don't know if you ever saw this movie, but there was an old movie of old Western days when the new preacher came to town and all the men of the town were trying to get out and visit with him and learn something about him, and they decided they'd get their guns out and they'd just shoot at things. Not at each other, but they'd shoot at targets and so on and so forth. And the preacher could outshoot everybody in town. Nobody was even close. And they said, hey, what did you do before you were a preacher? So obviously he was a gunslinger. And he said, listen, everybody was something before they came to the Lord. Everybody was something. We were something too. But now, we are not what we were, hopefully. We are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And He gave His blood for us, and we need to live every day trying to be worthy of that blood that was shed. Mountains are not always sneaky. Yeah. This is the hard part. We like to say things sneak up on us because we always want to put the blame on somebody else. Like a teacher asked the students in class and asked this one student that was late, why are you late? And the student said, because you started class before I got here. Wasn't his fault. That's the way we are. Somebody else's mountain sneaks up on us. Truth is, we went to it usually. This is what the Bible says, James 1:13-14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't use that excuse. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, which, and that own lust is something that has made him feel good, usually, and enticed. He goes to the mountain, usually because something on that mountain has made him feel good. I tried to smoke at one time. I could never get smoke down my throat. I just could not inhale. Okay? But there's people that would die for a smoke, almost literally. They would do whatever. They're dying. There's people that are dying for smokes. Okay? There's something about it that appealed to them. They could get past that first breath of that smoke down their throat. And they do it because it makes them feel that good. I have never experienced something that made me that feel that good to want to breathe in that smoke. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, and I'm not getting on the soapbox of smoking here, but it's the point that right here, our own lust, something that has made us feel good in the past, regardless of how revolting it may be to somebody else, if this made us feel good, we'll go for it. And we'll spend money for it. And we'll budget money for it. We'll borrow money for it. There's people who will steal to get money, to do things you and I would think is gross and would not dare do. Would not dare stick a needle in our arm and shoot stuff in our veins that some people will steal to get money to do. We wouldn't do that. That's not our mountain. But nevertheless, we've probably still got a mountain somewhere that we've got to get rid of. But the mountains aren't always sneaky. The mountains still exist for some, even if it's only water. Remember Jesus said, throw the mountain into the sea. If you've got enough faith, you'll cast this mountain into the sea. Romans 7, 21 through 23, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now think of what he's trying to say here. He wants to do good, but there's something about the flesh that keeps pulling him away. Now this may be the case with us. It may be the case that we cast our mountain into the sea, but that temptation is still going to be there. Now is that temptation wrong? Is that temptation in itself automatically sinful? Well, if we can take the Bible for what it said about Jesus, that'll answer it. Because the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points. Not just the three times the devil came to him and tempted him in the wilderness. Not just then, but other times. If we read what the Bible said, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the important point. Yet without sin. So, the point I'm trying to make here is we have prayed, we have cast the mountain into the sea, but yet that water's clear. And we can still look over there. Some people gaze more than they ought to. And our task is to get to where we can completely ignore that mountain that's over there under that water. And we don't want to go back to it. We don't want to go back to that habit or that person or whatever that situation was that made us feel good. We want to know it's in the, under the water, but it's gone. And sometimes that's the hardest part. But some people don't even look under the water. Romans 6, 14 and verse 16. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If we pray, we get these mountains out of our way, we need to cast them in the sea. We need to walk away from them. We need to get away from them. Not rely on them. For instance, if our mountain is our anger, and we're trying hard to control our temper, we don't need to even think that we're just going to keep our temper pushed aside. But one of these days, if I get pushed too far, I'm going to bring that mountain of temper back to me, and I'm going to explode, and I'm going to be a volcano, and everybody's going to know what I can do. I had a guy I worked with that sort of thought that. He said, I don't ever want to get mad because when I get mad, I just get so mad I just can't control myself. And there's no telling what I'd do if I got mad. See, he's got that mountain, but he still kind of knows that mountain's there. The hard part is saying, I'm going to put it away and that's it. It's gone. The hard part is doing what Paul said. I count it but dung. But dung, I don't even keep it around me. I want to forsake all of those things that hindered me from serving Christ. Prayer is meant to save us from the mountain, not when we are on the mountain. When do you pray? When is effective time to pray? Let's say a young person. We've got some young people here. We remember being young. Say we got an invitation to a party. And we know at that party there's going to be drinking and hoorahing and foolishness going on. But we got some good friends there, and we'll be talked about if we don't go. And we think we can stay out of trouble and so on and so forth. Okay, let me ask you a question. If that was a young person, if you were that young person, at what point would you be praying, trying to get out of that and not be sucked off into sin? At what point? When you get there to the party? Or before you go to the party? Or what? What does the Scripture say? 1 Corinthians 10:12-14. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, or in other words, behold, beware, look on or look to perceive, to regard, to see, to have sight. Get that picture? Take heed is what that word means. Take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. My answer to that question is the praying needs to be done right after the invitation comes and before you start getting ready to go. That's the time to get away from that one. That's your way out. But a lot of people don't do that. They want to walk that line close to sin as they can. And they want to go. And they want to see just how close they can get. And then they want to pray, Lord, save me, when they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. So prayer is meant to save us from the mountain. Before we even get to the mountain. Not when we're halfway up the mountain. Not when we're already going toward our boiling point with our temper. But we're supposed to pray and calm down before the process gets started. Sort of be on an even keel is what the Bible wants us to do. So let's ask ourselves a question. Are we on the wrong mountain? Exactly what mountain are we on? We could be serving the wrong things. We could be serving our possessions. Our possessions could be our mountain. There's next three thoughts come from one parable Jesus gave, Luke 14, verses 16 through 18. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray, have me excused. Now in this parable, there's three excuses given. I believe the first excuse was represented that of our possessions. I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. The second represents our profession. Our profession. Because this was the second excuse. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. Well, that's what he worked with. How good those oxen were would determine his livelihood, how well he could provide for his family. That's very important. But he put this in front of going to this feast. And what you got to think about is, how long was that feast likely to last? You suppose this feast was going to last a year? Or was it going to last a growing season? Was it going to last until the land wore out and blew away and the oxen died? No. The feast wasn't going to last forever. It was a short time thing. So not only were these people making excuses, but they had poor priorities. They were more concerned about going and seeing something at the moment than enjoying the feast, enjoying the hospitality, and then go do their business. So it was poor planning. It was poor priorities. The third one represents what we might call our pedigree, our family tradition. Because the third answer was, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The wife, to me, I'm saying, represents our families. A lot of times, people let their families hold them back for some reason or another, either physically or spiritually or for whatever reason. So, to me, what he's trying to give us is the land represents our possessions. The yoke of oxen represents our profession. The wife represents our pedigree, our jobs, our things, and our family tradition. These things could be the mountain that we're on. That's what's keeping us from serving God with everything we've got. On the other hand, it could just simply be we want to live on Easy Street. Luke 12, 16 through 21, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said, I will pull down my barns and build greater, because I've got such a harvest. And I will say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is living on Easy Street? We want to be lazy. Easy Street, we want to be in. We want to live in the laziest house on Easy Street. You know, it takes work to do about anything. It takes work to stay in physical shape. It takes work to eat. It takes work to be friendly. It takes work to overlook the rough edges of other people, as if we don't have any. But it takes work to overlook the rough edges of other people. Okay? So, we've got to expend energy. What did this man want to do? He wanted to take his ease. He wanted to eat. He wanted to drink. And he wanted to be merry. And he didn't make plans for his soul. And so I guess this is an appropriate time to ask you, what are you doing here tonight? Well, obviously, you don't want to be on Easy Street a whole lot, or you would be sitting here on these hard benches. You'd be somewhere else. You'd be somewhere else, maybe sitting on a hard, cold concrete bleacher watching a football game. That's what some people would do. But these benches would be too hard for that. But that hard, cold concrete's not too hard if you're watching a football game. So it all depends on what we want to do. But obviously, you want to be here tonight, and I certainly am thankful. And I hope that your physical presence is accompanied by your spiritual presence to take care of your soul. We could have set up our own worship. Luke 18, 9 and 10. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And those three dots represent the rest of that story that you know real well. The Pharisee should have been the more religious of the two, but he wasn't. The publican would, by all outward appearance, would not have been the most humble and the one to come away from this incident justified, but he did. And why did the Pharisee not fare too well? Apparently, he trusted in himself that they were righteous. So we could think that we're righteous. And it's possible. We could be self-righteous. I pray that I'm not, and I pray that you're not. But if we are, that's a mountain that we've got to get out of the way, because that can be serious. We could worship ourselves. Now, this is different from the first one. The one we just covered was had to do with religion. This ain't got to do with religion. This has simply got to do with we're proud of ourselves, our flesh. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. The Bible gets kind of graphic, doesn't it? They serve their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Look at it this way, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. who mind earthly things, they worship themselves. They worship themselves. It's not that they set up their own self-righteousness. It's just purely physical. They worship themselves. And you don't have to look very far until you can find evidence of that. All you got to do is go to Walmart or your grocery store. And there's a checkout line. Just take a moment. Just gaze at the covers on the magazines. Don't even have to open the magazines. Just look at the covers on the magazines and the titles of the articles and the things that they're trying to promote and the things they're trying to sell. And, you know, that stuff wouldn't be there if people didn't buy it. They'd be selling something else there if people didn't go for those kind of magazines. And you get the idea that there's people eat up with themselves because a lot of those articles is about a person worshiping himself and what can make him feel good. Sometimes we move a mountain by changing our view. Sometimes we change the view by fleeing. We have to flee the mountain. You know, sometimes these mountains are big, and we just have to get away from it. 1 Corinthians 10:14 said, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Some things you don't stand and argue with. You just flee. And here's a strong one, 1 Corinthians 6:18. I would challenge you to find a more demanding two-word commandment in the entire Bible to flee fornication. The desires that the Lord put into human beings or all animals, all creation to reproduce is just below the desires to stay alive, to survive, and then to reproduce the species. And it's strong in man. And it's played to the hilt with our economy and our the people that surround us that we have to live with, our advertising, all of these things. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Flee it. That's one mountain you don't stand and gaze at. You don't stand and look at. You don't stand and see how strong you are. You know, it's not like you're out on the front of a ship and the wind is blowing and the waves are splashing and you're going to go up there and stand and grab on that rail and just ride out the storm up there in the front. Listen, you don't ride this one out. This is one you have to put behind you. This is the mountain that you have to cast into the sea and walk away from, or it will eat you alive. And it eats people alive. And it causes people to do all kinds of things. All kinds of things. You get close to people and you just don't realize how much they'll change their life to satisfy their desires like this. Now, there's one fellow that I know that had gained a bunch of weight and his wife left him. Now, the weight didn't have anything to do with it, I don't think. But she decided she just didn't want to be married to him anymore. So now he's sort of cruising. You know what he's doing? Boy, he is dieting with a purpose. He's losing that weight because he never knows when he's going to turn the corner and that's going to be the next person that'll marry him. He doesn't think like I do. But that's what he's seriously. I mean, you won't find hardly anybody that's trying to lose weight any more than this guy is. He's got that purpose. Flee fornication. We change from the view of the mountain by fleeing. Sometimes we change our attitude to change the view. James 4:7-8 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Resist the devil. Resist him on all sides. On all sides. Now I want to plant this seed. Sometimes we don't resist the devil on all sides. Sometimes there's one side that we don't want God to be in control of because we want to control it ourselves. And brethren, that is precisely the side that I'm talking about tonight. That's the mountain that I'm talking to you tonight about moving. I don't know if you, I hope that you don't have this, but there are those that have a particular mountain in their life, a mountain of a one particular sin, that they'll pray to the Lord for everybody else. They'll pray for all the right things. They'll pray for the church. They'll pray for the king. They'll pray for everybody. They'll pray for their own sins to be forgiven, but they will not name. They will not come out and put the word and a name to that one sin that is bugging them, that they find their relief in. They won't name that sin in prayer and say, "Dear God, help me get this one out of my life," because that is their last anchor of comfort in the world. And that is the mountain that only prayer can get out, because they're not strong enough to get it out by themselves. If they were, they would have already done it. But the devil's got that hook in too deep. Resist the devil on all sides, all 360 degrees around you. Resist him always, everywhere. And he will flee from you. That mountain of the devil will be cast away from you. We change our attitude to do it. We must look toward the Lord's house. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, and I might should have put this passage at the very beginning to sort of tie it all together, but I'm going to tie it together at the end. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." My, isn't that beautiful? That's why we've got to move the mountains of the world, so that we can see the mountains of God's house. We can see it. We can focus on it. We can go with it with a purpose. Our last Wednesday night's Bible study was on Acts 11 and 12. And in that part, it talks about how the new Christians were exhorted to serve God with purpose of heart. With purpose. Serve God with a purpose, not haphazardly, but serve it with a purpose. We need to be able to see this mountain of God's house clearly so that we can always be going toward it and it not be an accidental thing. Not accidental. You know what's beautiful about being on the Lord's mountain? He will teach us of his ways. It's good, isn't it? The mountain of the Lord's house. He'll teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. It's not just about being here. It's not just about being in church. It's what we learn. It's what we observe. It's what we take in. It's what changes the way we go through life. That's what church is all about. We're not going to be saved as an assembly. You know, how many hundred times have you heard that? We're not going to be saved as an assembly. We're going to be saved as individual people. Each individual person has got to latch on to this gospel and make it their own. We've got to get these mountains out of our life. So here's how we got started with this whole thing. And we're wrapping it up now. Luke 11 and 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So, remember what we talked about to start with, about the stage most of us are in? We're not in the coming to the gospel thing. We're into the going on to perfection thing. Prayer should set our direction if we're going anywhere. We might not be going. Hebrews 6 and 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." With God's help, I'm going somewhere. For you. Do you have it clearly in mind where you're going? Are you just spinning your wheels and not really moving? Are you any better this month than you were last month? Last year? You got any more scriptures in your head? You spend a few more minutes meditating every day? You got a few less worries? Where are you going? Every few minutes, Satan tempts us to take away our desire to pray to remove his mountains. Because he knows his mountains are the only thing standing between us and God. He doesn't like that. So every few minutes, who will we be like? Those who pray while on Satan's mountain, or those who pray with faith to move those mountains. So here's our lesson. Lord, teach us to pray to move our mountain. First question was, what is the mountain? You can answer this one as well as I can. Whatever you think it might be to you. It is anything that reduces the Spirit's fruit. And that could have been answered a lot of different ways, but I chose to put it in those terms. The mountain of the devil that keeps us from seeing the mountain of God's house is anything that reduces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Second question was, whose responsibility is it to move that mountain? Well, I don't know about you, but I think it's Brother Harry's responsibility to take care of me. You know, there's people that think that. They're preaching. It's my preacher's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. If my kids don't do good, it's the church that didn't have enough activities to hold. So whose responsibility is it really? It's 100% mine. It's my responsibility. I know that. If I fail, it's my fault. I like to blame somebody else. But don't think it's going to work. But why do I need to remove it? Why can't I just kind of peek around and just kind of know where God's mountain is? And don't have to really move these mountains where a lot of people would like to live. Want to live under grace. You know, grace will forgive all these things, so I don't need to move that mountain. I just pray for God's grace to throw some kind of blanket on it and make it invisible every once in a while. That'll be all right, just so I can see around it. Why do I need to get rid of it? To save my most precious loved ones. Let's don't put it in terms of us now. Let's put it in terms of the people we could influence, the people that we could affect. Think of your most precious loved ones. Let's get real specific. Think of your most precious loved one. The most vulnerable person, the most humble person, the one person in your life that you would not want to see spend a second in hell. Think of that one person. And just think that if you've got these mountains that you're not moving, you're not as effective at helping that person as you could be. We need to be the very best we can at all times for the sake of our most precious loved ones on this earth. Now, of course, we know Jesus is the most precious. He shed his blood. We don't want to hurt him. But I'm trying to put this in terms. It'll touch you. We need to be the best we can be every day because we never know what example, what attitude we have, the way we carry ourselves, the smile on our face, the frown on our face. We're affecting someone. Someone we're affecting. We're either helping someone else move their mountain or we're helping to throw dirt on their mountain to build their mountain up a little bit higher. And that's another lesson of how we affect other people. So this is a lesson for tonight. I hope it was interesting to you. Please just think about these things and exercise your right to pray. No matter how strong you are, prayer can make you stronger. You can be stronger.